Well, we're going to look at the beginning of our message this morning at Galatians chapter number 4. And we're going to look down at verse number 4. And we will be looking at quite a few verses this morning. So have your Bible ready as we go through this Christmas message this morning. We have been in a series on Sunday mornings leading up to Christmas here. We started it on the last Sunday morning of November. And we were talking about the wonderful God of Christmas. And we have been taking the characters in the Christmas story, and we have seen the way that God has worked in the lives of those who were in the Christmas story. And so we started out with the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the way that God used them in giving birth to Elizabeth giving birth to John the Baptist. And then we talked about the working of God in the life of Mary. And then last week we had a two-part message that we did of God's working in the life of Joseph as well. We preached a Sunday night message that would go along with this series as well. We preached a Sunday night message on the shepherds. And we have a special message this evening, tonight, that'll go along with the Christmas story as well. So I trust you'll be able to be here tonight for our evening service. But tonight we want to talk about what we would say would be the main character of the Christmas story, the reason why we celebrate Christmas. We want to talk this morning about the working of God through the life of His Son. We talked about God's working in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph, but God's working, or the working of God in the life or through the life of His Son as He came for the purpose of dying for us. Now, when we talk about the life of our Savior today, when we talk about Jesus and His part in what we call the Christmas story, we're going to see how important it was for all of the other characters in the Christmas story to follow God's plan for their life. We're going to get to Luke chapter 2 here in just a minute, but we are only going to get to Luke chapter 2 and talk to you about the Savior of the world coming into the world the way He did because God worked in the lives of Mary and Joseph as well. And how important it was for them to obey and to follow God's working in their life to lead us up to the story of Jesus' birth. That's a good application for us, isn't it? It's so important for us to follow God's leading in our lives, God's working in our lives, so that it can lead to His greater will and accomplish His plan for our lives. So we're going to talk about the Christmas story today, and the Christmas story is Jesus, isn't it? That's what the Christmas story is. The Christmas story is Jesus. And it's a celebration, or what we could say it this way, it's the good news of His coming to this earth. This story that we're going to talk about today, we'll start in Galatians, but we'll eventually get to Luke chapter number 2, a part of the scripture passage that Brother Rob read for us this morning. And it's going to deliver, this Christmas story today is going to deliver to mankind the best news that they could ever hear. As a matter of fact, the news was so good that the shepherds in Luke chapter number 2 heard of the angels, that the angels were delivering to them. What did he say that it was? Good tidings of great joy. Hey, I've got some good news for you today that's going to bring you great joy. Now, we don't always hear good news in the world around us today. But we can take comfort in knowing that this Christmas story is some good news. A lot of times in the world that we live in, there's bad news, or maybe we would say sad news that we hear. As I was preparing this message and thinking about the good news, the celebration, that good news of good tidings of great joy, that was what this Christmas story is, I came across the story about a couple who was about ready to watch the news. And you know what it's like when you watch the news. And the wife said to her husband, she said, should we watch the 6 o'clock news and have indigestion? Or she said, should we wait to the 11 o'clock news and have insomnia tonight? That's how it is sometimes with the news. I heard somebody say once of the news, they said, the evening news is where they begin with good evening and then they tell you all the reasons why it's not a good evening. And so sometimes we have bad news or maybe sad news delivered to us. But I tell you, the Christmas story, it's the best news that we could ever have delivered to us, the great news of the Christmas story. And this story is the beginning of the working of God in the life of His Son to deliver to us what we would call is the good news. It's the gospel, isn't it? That Jesus died for us and He was buried and He rose again. So we're going to ask two questions this morning for this Christmas message this morning. I want you to answer. I want to answer this question by our message this morning. How did Jesus come to earth? And then I want us to ask ourselves this question. Why did Jesus come to earth? How did He come to earth? And why did He come to earth? To start off answering that question, how Jesus came to earth, we want to talk about the time of His coming. The time of His coming. And we see that here in Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 4. The Bible says this. But when the fullness of the time was come, notice the next couple words there, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. We could even continue on to verse number 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We want to talk about the time of His coming, the timing that was appointed or predetermined in the plans of God. That's what it means when it says, but when the fullness of the time was come. God had an appointed time, didn't He? God had a predetermined time, and God chose that time when Jesus was born as the right time or the proper time of His coming to earth. God does nothing prematurely, does He? But also we can take comfort in the fact that God does nothing late either, does He? God's timing for the coming of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, was perfect. The exact time when God had chosen for His Son to come. He does nothing prematurely. He does nothing late. His timing is perfect. And that's exactly what we see in this story. God's timing is perfect because He sees the end from the beginning, doesn't He? We as humans do not get the privilege of understanding the end from the time of the beginning. But God knows, doesn't He? And that's why we would say His timing is perfect. And He has a plan when it comes to His timing in the story of Christmas, but in the story of your life as well. He has a plan when it comes to the timing of whatever it is that you go through. And can I say this? We just need to learn to trust Him. Just learn to trust Him. He's never early and He's never late. His timing is perfect, and we learn to trust Him in our lives. And that's exactly what's taking place here. God had a perfect time. But then let's continue on in the verse. Not only was this the time that the Savior was to come, where it was predetermined and an appointed time, but notice the next part of verse number 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God, and notice the next few words, sent forth His Son. Here's another great truth from Galatians chapter number 4, that there was a pre-existence to our Savior, wasn't there? He's always existed. That means, in order to understand what we mean by that, that means that He had to leave the glories of heaven, didn't He? Because He already existed in heaven. So there was a pre-existence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that God sent forth His Son. He sent Him forth from heaven and down to this earth. When He was born in Bethlehem, that was not His beginning, was it? As a matter of fact, if you could take your finger and hold it there in the book of Galatians and turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 16 and see what the Bible says in verse number 28 of John chapter 16. It says this, Jesus says, He's speaking here in John chapter 16 verse 28. He says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Now notice He gives another truth here at the end of verse number 28. He says, I leave the world and go to the Father. But you know, there's another truth that we don't see in that verse, but we see it in other scripture passages. He's also going to leave heaven, and He's going to come down here to earth one more time, isn't He? And He said, hey, if I go to heaven and prepare a place for you, He said, I will come again and receive ye unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But what we have to understand is that Jesus left His Father. He left heaven to come into this earth. So when He was born in Bethlehem, it was not His beginning. Hold your place there in Galatians chapter 4 again and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. which talks to us or reminds us again of the pre-existence of Christ in heaven before he came to earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," he was rich in heaven. He had all the honor and the glory of heaven. But notice what it says in verse 9, "Yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Hey, Jesus traded heaven for earth, didn't he? He traded riches for poverty. Ultimately, when he died on the cross, he even traded righteousness for our sin, so that our sins could be forgiven and we could have the possibility of spending eternity in heaven. But look back at Galatians chapter 4. We have the timing of his coming in God's predetermined, appointed moment. His timing is always right. He pre-existed in heaven, so he had to leave heaven to come down here to earth. But then we're answering the question, how did he come? Notice in verse number 4, it says, "made of a woman." So God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. He became human flesh for us. He was born of a virgin. Oh, what a great truth that he was made of a woman. Because Mary gave birth to Jesus, he was able to be human. He was able to be human, and therefore he was able to die for humans. But because he was born of a virgin, he was able to be sinless. And therefore, because he was sinless and did not have the sin nature that every single person in this world is born into this world with, he was able to die as a sinless, as a spotless sacrifice for you and for me. Hold your place there in Galatians chapter 4 and look at what 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16 says. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says this, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Notice this, "God was manifest in the flesh. He became a human for us." We're celebrating this week the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that he became human, sinless flesh for us, 100% God and 100% human at the same time, so that he could, in a sinless way, die on the cross for us. Notice what the rest of the verse says. "God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." What a plan God had for his Son, the Savior of the world, as he came down here. But then can we look at Luke chapter number 2? Luke chapter number 2 is the passage of Scripture that we would go to if we were going to read the Christmas story. Matter of fact, maybe at your house you do this. You'll turn to Luke chapter number 2, and maybe even on Christmas Eve, maybe Christmas morning, maybe perhaps before you open the gifts, you open your Bible and you read Luke chapter number 2. The story of Christmas, the story of Jesus and the Savior coming to this world. And so what we've learned so far is that God's timing was perfect. Jesus left heaven. He pre-existed in heaven. And so he left heaven to come down here to earth for us. He was born of a woman, therefore he was human. He was also born of a virgin, which made him sinless. And now let's look at the events in God's perfect timing that led up to his birth. God didn't make any mistakes, did he? And we look at Luke chapter number 2, we could start in verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." These are the events in Luke chapter number 2 that led to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Events that all were brought about, by the way, by the providence of God. God's providence working this story out in his perfect way. That's the way our God does things, doesn't he? His ways are perfect. We talked about his timing. His timing is perfect, but his ways are perfect. And all of these events that we see here in Luke chapter number 2 are all worked out by the providence of God. And by the way, also to fulfill prophecy that we read in the Old Testament of our Bible. I said this morning in our Sunday school class. Aren't you thankful that all the prophecy that you can read in the Old Testament, we don't have time to read all the prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ. That would be a different message. But aren't you thankful though that if you would turn to the Old Testament of your Bible and even starting back from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, the first mention of the gospel. that Jesus Christ was going to come. Aren't you glad you can go to the Old Testament of your Bible and know of a truth that every prophecy you see in there has come true because God keeps His Word, doesn't He? And He has a perfect way of working all of the details of His perfect plan of redemption out. And here's how He worked these details out. A law came down from Caesar, didn't it? Remember, it was already prophesied that Jesus was going to be born in a certain city. He was going to be born in the city of Bethlehem, but because Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth, there had to be a perfect plan that God had in order to get them to the city of Bethlehem. So the Bible tells us that a law comes down from Caesar. The Roman Empire is to enroll or register themselves. And the Bible says in verse number 2, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. So everyone was to register in the place from which they belonged. Well, the Bible talks to us about Joseph and Mary in verse number 4. It says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Joseph and Mary, they came together during the latter stages of her pregnancy. And they're coming as she is great with child to the place where God had already given a prophecy that Jesus was to be born. We could go back to Micah chapter number 5 and talk about the city that was prophesied that Jesus would be born in, the city of Bethlehem. And so Mary, during the latter stages of her pregnancy, both her and her husband, Joseph, they go to be registered in the city of Bethlehem. Now, they're traveling from Nazareth, which means it would have been around an 80-mile trip over rough terrain. Now, as I read this story, I'm thinking of my wife right now. I'm thinking of traveling an 80-mile trip over rough terrain without the advantage of a vehicle. As far as she is along in her pregnancy, I'm thinking about Chelsea. I'm thinking about Amanda and their pregnancies right now. And how Mary, great with child, makes this journey to the city of Bethlehem. By the way, all part of God's plan. All part of God's perfect plan of redemption. The city that Jesus would be born in. But now, let's notice verse 6 and verse 7. Notice it says, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. So they go to the city. They're to be registered. They're to be enrolled. And they've gone together. They've made this 80-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And the time comes that she's going to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, we could pause there in verse number 7. We're talking about how Jesus came to earth. We could pause there and we could say, what an expression of His love right here in this verse, that He came for us. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, probably the most familiar verse that we would say anyone would be able to quote, for God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. What an expression of love. We use that word love and we say that word love is sacrificial, isn't it? That word love is an action word, isn't it? God did something for us. He loved us so much that He gave His Son. What an expression of His love. But hold on. What an expression of His humility as well. That He pre-existed in heaven and would leave the glories of heaven to be born and to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, to lie in a manger and really only have a few shepherds that came to give Him the worship and honor that He so deserved. Can we say this about the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ? The humility of His life, the humility of His ministry, the humility of even His death, later dying on the cross for us, all starts with the humility of His birth, the humility of His coming. What an expression of the humility of Jesus Christ when He came the way He did. That's how He came. But let's answer this question as we bring this Christmas message to the second part. Why is it that Jesus came to earth? We could go through numerous verses in the Bible to tell you why Jesus came to earth. But I want to do something this morning. I want you to go to the book of 1 John. And I want you to notice this morning what the book of 1 John says about the coming of our Savior. I want you to turn to the book of 1 John, and I want you to notice as we go through here this morning that this book emphasizes a few things. Number one, it emphasizes the fact that Jesus came to earth. That is a fact, isn't it? It's not just something we're saying, well, this is a story that we're reading today. It's a fact, isn't it? Jesus came to earth, and the book of 1 John gives us the fact that he came to earth. As a matter of fact, let's start in 1 John at the very back of the book of 1 John, and we'll work towards what we're going to tell you here in just a moment. But look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 20. Notice what John says here at the very end of the book of 1 John. The fact that Jesus came. Notice what he says in 1 John 5 verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come. There's no doubt about that, is there? John says, we know that the Son of Man has come. This is a fact, isn't it? Notice what he says, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. John, the book of 1 John, gives the fact that Jesus came, but it also gives the purpose of his coming, or we use the word sometimes, his incarnation. The purpose of his coming to human flesh. And that's what we want to notice. I want you to understand that Jesus came to this earth and he performed great miracles. But that wasn't the ultimate purpose why he came. Jesus came to this earth and he taught. As a matter of fact, we would say he was the greatest teacher that ever stepped foot on the earth. I know Sunday school teachers, some of you maybe perhaps thought that you had something up on him, right? No, you didn't. You didn't feel that way. He was the greatest teacher that ever walked on this earth. Jesus didn't come, though, ultimately for the purpose of just teaching. Jesus didn't come for the purpose of showing us how we could have a better life. Jesus had an ultimate purpose, didn't he? And that's what we're going to see in 1 John. Throughout the book of 1 John, we're going to see some purpose or why it was that he came. Can we turn back to 1 John chapter number 3 and let's start there. Let's notice number 1. Number 1, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 5, it says this, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins." Oh, what a great truth there. Notice the end of the verse, "And in him is no sin." Now, let's break down the verse here. The Bible uses the word manifested in verse number 5. Manifested refers to the preexistence of Christ that we've already talked about. We already talked about the fact that he preexisted. As a matter of fact, we looked at John chapter 16 and we saw that. We looked at the book of Corinthians and we saw that. We looked at the book of Timothy and we saw that. But you know what? John didn't leave that fact out either. Turn back with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter number 1, because 1 John chapter 1 talks to us about the preexistence of Christ as well. He was manifested, or he preexisted in heaven. Notice what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Jesus, the one they're referring to here. He was with the Father, pre-existing in heaven, but he was manifested or revealed or made known to us down here on earth. So back to 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 5, what would we say was Jesus' purpose of coming? Well, he came to be our sin bearer, didn't he? He came to bear our sins for us. Notice the Bible says in verse number 5, "And ye know that he was manifested." Remember we said that was referring to his preexistence. But notice this, "to take away our sins, to deliver us from the dominion of sin." We are under the control. We are under the power. We are under the dominion of sin. But God says, I've come. I've sent my Son to earth to take away your sins. By one act, all sins in the entire world would be forgiven. The act that Jesus made when he died on the cross. But notice what it says at the end of verse number 5. And in him is no sin. Notice there's a key word there I want you to notice in that little phrase that I just read. In him is no sin. It doesn't use the word was. Some would say, well, there was no sin in him when he was in heaven. But when he came down here to earth, there is no sin in him. And that's exactly the reason why he is able to be our sin bearer. Would you look now at 1 John chapter 3 and notice down to verse number 8. 1 John chapter 3 and down to verse number 8, we're going to give you the second reason why Jesus came to earth. The second reason for his coming. The Bible says this, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, notice, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So why was Jesus revealed? Why did he come down to earth? Why did he have an incarnation? He came to destroy the works of the devil. Satan is the influencer of sin, isn't he? Matter of fact, we could go back to the illustration of the garden, how he influenced the sin of Adam and Eve. We could go to the temptation of Jesus Christ, where Satan made attempts now to influence Jesus to sin, but because he was sinless, he defeated the devil, didn't he? And then remember a couple weeks ago on our Wednesday night series that we've been doing, we've been telling you that the same temptations that the devil used in the garden and that he used in the temptation of Jesus Christ are the same ones that he will try to influence us with today. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. They're not of the Father, but they're of the world. So those are the same ways in which he'll try to influence us to sin today. But what does the Bible say? That Jesus came to destroy Satan. He came to destroy his plan of wickedness and his control over the hearts of people and to restore to us all what we had lost through the evil workings of Satan. Matter of fact, the Bible gives us an illustration of a sheepfold in John chapter 10. Would you look there really quickly? John chapter 10, he gives us an illustration of the good shepherd and the sheepfold. And he says this, which we really could use as an illustration for Satan as well. Notice what it says in John chapter 10 and verse 10. It says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. What does Jesus say? I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We could even insert Satan into that. Satan's come, and what's the purpose of why he's come? Now again, remember, in heaven now, he was created as that angel. But he had a choice to make, didn't he? And he made a choice, and now as he is cast down to the earth here, he's come to kill and to destroy. But what does Jesus say his purpose is? He's come that we might have life. He came to reverse Satan's process. Look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 2, and notice down to verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 2. Down to verse 14, we're going to talk about Jesus and his defeat of Satan on the cross. Notice Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. At Calvary, we can praise the Lord, Satan was defeated, wasn't he? Satan was defeated at Calvary, and we have great hope in knowing that his ultimate defeat will take place one day. We read about it in the book of Revelation, don't we? Chapter 20 and verse number 10, where the Bible says that the devil is going to be cast into the lake of fire, where he will suffer for all of eternity. Can I remind you today that 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 8 tells us that Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil? You know today, you understand today that the devil is trying to keep those who are lost unsaved? Hey, there's a battle going on with the devil. He's trying to keep those that are lost unsaved. If there's somebody that comes into our services, he's desiring that they would stay lost without Christ if they've never trusted Jesus as their Savior. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, it says of the devil in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4, it says, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The devil wants them to stay in their lost condition, doesn't he? He doesn't want them to come to the glorious light of the gospel. But can I say, as Christians, he's battling us today as well. He knows, I've said it before, but it's truth. He knows, if you're a Christian, he's lost your soul, but he wants to take away your influence for Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3, it says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The devil is actively trying to keep those who are lost unsaved, and he's actively trying to discourage and defeat and destroy the influence and the testimony of a Christian. We've got to be on guard for the devil, but also at the same time, we can rejoice at this Christmas week, can't we? Because Jesus came for the purpose of defeating the devil. We can thank God that Satan is a defeated foe, isn't he? Why? Because Jesus came. Would you look back at 1 John? Now we'll go to chapter 4. 1 John chapter 3, we said that Jesus came to be our sin bearer. He came for the purpose of destroying the works of the devil. But then would you look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 9? The Bible says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Why did He come? Well, to be our sin bearer, to defeat the works of the devil, but He also came to give us eternal life. The greatest need that we had. Why was that the greatest need? Because sin had brought death to the human race. And when we talk about death, we could go to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." That's not a physical death. That's referring to a spiritual death. And a spiritual death is a separation from God for all eternity. But the Bible says, "I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly," He says. He says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We all have spiritually died. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, "And you hath He quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." So if God has promised that He has sent His Son to give us eternal life, how do we get this life? Well, isn't it great that 1 John has the answer? Look at 1 John chapter 5 and notice what it says in verse number 11. You're right there in 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 11. If Jesus came to give us eternal life, how do we get this life? Notice verse 11, "And this is the record." This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Notice this. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." We could go back to John chapter number 5, and John chapter number 5 teaches us a very similar thought, gives us a very similar thought. Verse number 24 of John chapter 5, it says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus has come to give us life. What's the way to eternal life? It's in Jesus. It's in the fact that He came And he died on a cross for us. He shed his blood to pay the sacrifice for our sins. But then look back at 1 John chapter 4 again. We read verse 9, but then would you look at verse number 10? 1 John chapter 4, now let's look down at verse number 10. We've said he's come to be our sin bearer. He's come to give us eternal life. He's come to defeat the works of the devil. But then look at verse number 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Why did Jesus come? He came to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. We were sinners, and we needed a sacrifice paid for our sin. What did Jesus do? Jesus was the propitiation. Jesus was able to satisfy the demands of a holy and a righteous God. Because he is holy, because he is righteous, he cannot allow us into his presence with our sin. So what Jesus did enabled God to be merciful to the sinner. He was the propitiation for our sins. He met the demands of a holy and a righteous God. We had rebelled against God. We had disobeyed God. The Bible tells us the wrath of God was on us. Those that do not believe in God, the wrath of God, the Bible says, abides on them. Sin had to be paid for. And the person of Jesus Christ became our substitute. He lived a life that we could not live. We rebel against God, but he submitted and he lived in obedience. We sin, but he was perfect. We live for ourselves, but he lived for the Father. He who was sinless took our sin upon him. The Bible says in 1 Peter, you're close to 1 Peter there, chapter number 2 and verse 24, the Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live into righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Why did Jesus come? He came to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. When we trust in him, we're safe and we're secure, because he paid the price for our sin. What an assurance that we have. Blessed assurance. Why? Because Jesus is mine. Would you look at one last verse? We're still in 1 John chapter 4 now. Look down, if you would, at verse number 14. We've seen verse 9. We've seen verse 10. Now look down, if you would, at verse number 14. Oh, remember when I told you, remember when we turned to 1 John? I said that 1 John gives the fact of his coming, but it also gives the purpose of his coming. We've seen five purposes for the coming of Jesus Christ. He came to give us eternal life and to defeat the works of the devil, to be our sin bearer, to come to make the atoning sacrifice for our sin. But would you look at the last one in verse 14? And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. What's he to be called? He's to be called Jesus. Why is his name to be called Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. Why did Jesus come? Let's notice what verse 14 says. He came to be the Savior of the world. The word save has the idea of rescuing from imminent danger. Those that are lost without Christ are in imminent danger, aren't they? It's just one heartbeat, one breath away from spending eternity separated from Christ. God said, I came to save you. I came to be the Savior of the world to rescue you from imminent danger. And that's exactly what the work of salvation does. The work of salvation, which he accomplished on the cross, is adequate for all people everywhere to be saved, to be rescued from imminent danger. Remember the message that the shepherds were given. Remember the back in Luke chapter number 2, which we read earlier this morning. Luke chapter 2. Remember that message that the shepherds were given from the angels? It says in verse 10 and verse 11, it says, for the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, what? A Savior. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Hey, it's still true today, isn't it? The message that the angels delivered to the shepherds is still true today. He has come to be the Savior of the world. Remember in John chapter number 4, there was a story of Jesus when he had met that Samaritan lady. Remember when Jesus was here in his earthly ministry, he certainly was a soul winner, wasn't he? He had a desire to see people come to know him as their Savior. And he spoke to this Samaritan woman that was by the well. And you remember what the Samaritan lady did after she heard the message of what Jesus had told her? She went to tell everyone. And the Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 39, notice this unique passage. In John chapter 4, verse 39, it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him." Now notice why they believed on him. "For the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" Why did they believe on Jesus? Because of the testimony of the Samaritan lady who had met the Savior of the world. But we got to go on. Because notice what verse number 40 says. "So when the Samaritans were come unto him," now they get to meet him. "Hey, we heard about you from this lady. She gave us testimony of who you were." Now they get to meet him. And notice what it says in verse number 40. "They came unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word." So now some believe because of the testimony of the Samaritan lady, but then a whole other group believes because of the word of the one who was the Savior. But we got to finish with verse number 42. Notice what it says. "And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying." Hey, it's not necessarily based upon just what you have said. But notice what it says at the end of the verse. "For we have heard him ourselves." And notice the end of verse number 42. "And know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." He came to be the Savior, didn't he? He came to rescue from imminent danger. And can I ask you in your heart to go back to that time when he became your Savior? I can go back to my childhood at 6 years of age when I realized that salvation was available. And it wasn't just because my grandparents had been saved, and it wasn't just because my parents had been saved. It was because God was speaking to my heart, and it was available to me personally. Salvation, it's available, and it's provided for all. Why? Because he came to be the Savior of the world. But can I say this? Just because he came to be the Savior of the world, that salvation has to be accepted, though, doesn't it? We all have a choice, don't we? There are some that receive, and there are some that reject. He offers salvation. He's the Savior of the world, but we have to accept it. He is the only one that's able to save us. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, "There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25, "He's able to save to the uttermost all those who come to him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession." The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Because of Jesus, we have the opportunity to have peace with God, don't we? We have the opportunity to be saved. And can I encourage you this morning, if there's been a time in which you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, can you reflect in your mind and in your heart on the Christmas story, why he came? Why he did what he did for us? I know there's so many things that go on at the Christmas time of year. All of them seem to be things that bring us great joy, whether it be just putting up the decorations or singing the Christmas carols. All of those things bring us great joy. But the reason for why we celebrate Christmas is in what we talked about this morning. It's in Jesus. There may be somebody here today, we wouldn't want to take it for granted, that's never trusted Christ as their Savior. Maybe God's speaking to your heart right now and you realize that Christ came to be your sin bearer. He came to be the atoning sacrifice for your sin. He came to be the Savior of your soul today. Maybe you've never trusted Him as Savior today. If that's you and God's speaking to your heart, I encourage you to let us know that. We'll take a Bible and we'll show you how you can trust Christ as Savior and be saved today. But those of us that are Christians and have trusted Christ as our Savior, let's go back to that time and that place where we asked Jesus to be our Savior. And we came to know the One who was born in that manger for the purpose of dying for us. Oh, what a great week we're celebrating this week. Let's rejoice in the way that God worked through the life of His Son, in how He came, but in why He came as well. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and nobody looking around as we bring our service time in our auditorium to a close?